A very good morning to one and all, and I extend our right hand of fellowship to you, especially to those who may have joined us for the first time. Now we continue our meditation of the book of Romans, and it is good for us to do a little review of what we have covered the last time in our study. And you will notice that in our last study, the route or the route that man has chosen in rejecting the truth of God, in rejecting God Himself, it will consequently lead to a sure and certain degradation of their lives. It is a downward path. We learn that when man, being created in the image of God, having the knowledge of God through the created world or natural world, when man, having that knowledge and yet willfully reject and refuse to acknowledge God as their creator, they will degenerate into an ungrateful and a very proud people. The important point is that when the truth of God is in some way pushed down, repressed, hindered, and blatantly ignored, the consequence is an irreversible downward path. And this morning it is a continuation of what we have considered in our last study. And from verses 23 to 27, we see that the moral declension of man is getting worse as they continue in their denial, in ignoring and throwing out God and His truth. Now we come to the next stage of our decline, from foolishness to idolatry, verses 23 to 24. But before that, looking back to verse 22, we realize that man in his pride think of himself to be wise, when in fact he is a fool. Man thinking that he is wise may win the applause of man for acting smart, but as far as God is concerned, man is only a professor of wisdom, but not a possessor of wisdom. By the way, I want to stress that the original, or in the original language, the word fool or fool is not only referred to one who is deficient of intellect. The force of that Greek word is that it also refers to one who is guilty of moral folly or wickedness as well. Why is this so? Why is a man who is foolish, is more than foolish, he is wicked? This is because man in his foolishness, who willfully rejects the truth of God, is in fact rejecting the Creator. And not only rejecting the Creator, also despising all that God is to him, instead of being grateful. And that is wickedness. Wicked to the Creator, who not only created us, but who blesses us. But it does not stop here. The pride and the foolishness of our hearts take us to another stage, to another, or to the next heinous action, which is, look at verse 23. He changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. The word change should be, or better translated as exchange. Because man who already possessed the knowledge of God through the revealed created world or in nature, instead of giving God the due recognition and worship, man exchange or substitute this knowledge with that of his own foolish devices and imagination, in paying homage not only to the image of man, but to birds, to beasts, and to reptiles. Do we need to say anything more of man's sin of idolatry? Is it not known to us that idolatry is so prevalent everywhere, regardless of culture and ethnicity? Is it not true? We see it all around us, isn't it? In many places and in many cultures, men not only exchange or substitute the knowledge of God with that of his vain imagination, as we are told in Romans 21. Verse 25 tells us that we furthermore exchange the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now you may say, I do not think that I am so foolish to worship man. I'm smarter than that. You don't see me worshipping animals now. I don't pray to a tree or a reptile or anything like that, or something wooden or steel or bronze. I don't do that. I'm not that foolish, you know. I'm quite smart. I'm very modern. I'm not like those, you know, like my forefathers, who are not well educated, who are uncivilized, therefore they worship all this crazy stuff. I'm not. I'm quite good. Well, you may be true. In our modern society, our idolatry may no longer be in images or worshipping of trees and woods and stones and bees. But let us be very honest about it. But we worship other idols. What do we worship in our modern days, in our so-called civilized generation? We worship our books. We worship money. We worship our stocks and shares. We worship our bank account. We worship our house. We worship our gold. We worship our jewelry. We worship our cars. We worship our hobbies. We worship our leisure. We worship our shopping. We worship our power over man, you know. We worship our status, our position. We worship every other thing, isn't it? Do we not? In some sense, we pay so much attention, we spend so much of our energy in all these things, which in itself, most of them are not wrong, but let's be very honest about it. We may be very smart not to worship all these woods and bees and whatever, but yet let us not forget that we are still guilty of worshipping many other things, that we made it as our gods. You know, just to illustrate this point, you think that we are really that advanced in our civilization? I tell you, even in our days, and not to mention, you know, which religious group will worship all the images and all that, all the saints. I have friends who worship frogs. Not the real one. I know of, better not disclose too much details. I know of people, because they want to know the four digits for their lottery, you know. You know what they worship? They worship a green frog in their house. They have this, and every morning I was told they will polish it, you know, so that this will bring them luck, so that when they go to all this, I don't know, bingo and what have you, for their gambling, they will win. You see that? So, in our modern society, well, you may deny or you may say that you are not foolish enough to worship all these idols, but let us be very honest. Many of us, we have our idols in one form or another. Paul, in his mastery presentation of the gospel here, is firstly to show us or to prove that man, all men and all women, is guilty of rejecting God in one way or another. And in his or her rejection of God, we men turn to idolatry instead of worshipping the one true living God. Instead of finding our happiness and our satisfaction in our Creator God who created us, we turn away from Him, we rejected Him, and replace it with something else. And as a result of turning to idolatry, in not giving God the due honor as He is, God pronounced His judgment on us in verse 24, which ties in very well with what we have looked at in verse 28, verse 18. Verse 24 ties in very well with verse 18. Verse 24 says this: "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Notice that word there. How did God reveal His wrath from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man? How did God do it? The answer is God judicially abandoned idolaters. He abandoned those who rejected Him to their own devices and vain imaginations. This is how God did it. Man forsook God, therefore God gave them over to their own impure motives, which refers to their uncleanness here, as Paul puts it. To put it very simply, it means this. Listen to this carefully. It means this. It means as His punishment upon us, mankind, God leaves us to whatever we want to do to our own detriment. You want it, you insist on having it, you persist in it, you have it. This is what God will do to those who continue in their sin and refuse to listen, refuse to humble themselves and turn to God for in repentance and for salvation. This is what God will do to us. God will leave us to do what you want. I remember when I was younger, and this is exactly what my father did to me. And this is a warning for you younger people. You think you may be old now, and of course I'm not just referring to people like Bernice, but even the older ones in your 20s and 30s. It is a warning to us. When our parents, when those who are older, try to guide us and counsel us and to teach us and to correct us in the right way, and we refuse and we persist. My father told me this one day: "You think that all my correcting you, my counsel and my advice to you is all nagging and you don't like it? You get very upset, right? You think I'm putting you down to make you so stupid when I tell you that this is wrong? You think you're smarter? Fine." He told me one day, and I remember this till now: "From today onward," he said, "I will not say anything to you. You do as you like. No more. Don't worry. From this day onward, you will not hear a word of me, from me correcting you, telling you this, that. You can go on to do what you like to do. But one thing," he warns me, "don't bring it back home to my house. Don't bring it back home to my house." And that was, and I didn't realize the significance of this until later on. And especially as I grew older and I look back, it is really frightening. It is just like you having no guide right now. No one to turn to. Your own father right now turn to you and say, "Get lost." You think that I'm very irritating to you, right? Because of my telling you this, not to do this, not to do that, and you don't like it. You get very angry. Fine, you can have it. Go ahead and proceed with what you like to do and what you like to hear, do as you like. And on hindsight, as I look back, it is really a very frightening situation. And when you really need help and guidance, no one who is your flesh and blood to tell you this is wrong, this is right. It is very frightening. And same here, I just want to bring out this sense to you that when God leave us to our devices and our imagination and let you do what you like, as what Dr. Jim Bird said in his lectures, we will self-destruct. Simple as that, my friends. Simple as that. So don't be very happy when you do not, when you can do all you want to do and you have all this liberty and freedom to do all you want to do. It may be a sign that God is leaving you to your devices and to your own detriment. You like freedom, right? Oh, all this constraint, all this law, cannot do this, cannot do that. This is wrong, that is wrong. Everything I do, my parents tell me is wrong. Sure, you want your freedom. And if God do it, if God let us have our ways, let me warn you again, my friends, it will be to our destruction. And this is the judgment upon God. And you see right now in our societies. But here, before I go on, I want to highlight something very important here. In our understanding of God giving man up to uncleanness, we must not take it to mean that God is helpless and therefore give up on man. Just like some parents will do to their children. When they can no longer discipline their children and their children refuse to hear or refuse to be disciplined, parents give them up. Okay, you can have it. In Cantonese, they say, Moan Taiya. Meaning to say, I know I see, I just how you go to your own destruction. But this is not what it meant. It does not mean that God has no longer that power. Give up. When God takes this action against man, it must be understood to be this. It must be understood to be God's punitive action according to God's holy character of justice and righteousness. God, who is holy and just, cannot leave sin unpunished. His action of gave them or gave us up to uncleanness is a punishment for our apostasy by giving them over to the power of sin. And I want us to take note of this very carefully. And yet, don't interpret it therefore, God gave me up over to the power of sin. How come I'm not to be blamed? Sorry, my friends, you are still responsible for your sins and I'm still responsible for my sin. Notice here, it is the same case as in God's hardening of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has already determined in his heart to harden against God, to disobey. And therefore, God just took that and allowed him to continue. So do not think that God, as if some magical power, turn him, okay, now obey. Tomorrow, don't obey. God is not the author of sin. You and I still have choices to make. And so, in the same case here, when we persist, it is still our responsibility. You persist, therefore God in his judicial action let you do it. God did not force it upon you. Please notice this. God, who is of purer eyes, cannot watch standing by without doing anything when his position and honor is challenged and leave his creature to do as they fancy. And that is why it is called a judicial action, a withdrawal of God's restraining hand of providence and grace and give man over to the dominion of their sin. And you see the restraining hand of God in the case of Abraham, when that king who took Abraham's wife, and in his dream, what did God tell him? He said, "My hand, I restrain you from going further." You see that verse is a very good proof text for the restraining hand of God. Alright? So here you see that it is God's withdrawal of His restraining hand of providence and grace and give us over to the dominion of our sin. And as I said before, do we not see this very clearly in our society? How many bad legislation are passed so quickly these days? And now you legally, you can have same-sex marriage, gay rights, and what have you. You want it? You like it? You think it's your rights, right? You want that freedom to express your difference, right? That I'm different. I'm unique. Sure, you want it in your unique way, you can have it. And as the saying goes, we reap what we sow. And you see here throughout the scripture, in both the Old and New Testament, that sin is the punishment of sin. Do you realize that? That sin is the punishment of sin. That's the saying, the other saying. The reward of a good deed is a good deed, and an evil deed, an evil deed. And this is a rabbinic teaching, and it is also the universal teaching across the different cultures. Another aspect of understanding God gave us up to uncleanness is this. Let us, as I said before, let us not think that God has no power, therefore He gave us up and, you know, we are hopeless case and leave us to our own devices. No. The next aspect is to recognize that God is slow to anger and of great mercy and of great kindness, which you see throughout the scripture in His dealing with sinful men and women. Look at how tender-hearted God was when He dealt with Cain in Genesis 4, 6 and 7. Look at how tender-hearted God was, or merciful, towards the wicked queen Jezebel, who slaughtered God's servant in 1 Kings. She was not immediately struck down for her evil. Do you notice that? And so in our understanding of God giving us up to our uncleanness, we must also understand that God is very patient, that He did not immediately strike us down and take us away. Do you realize this? A classic case of God's mercy and grace was even in the days of Noah. And based on what I found out, calculation by experts from Answer in Genesis, is an organization. They say this: God destroyed the earth with a global flood after a patience waiting of 1,600 years, about that, for sinners to repent of their sins. You see the long suffering of God towards us in His dealing with us, though we continue in our sin and defiance and rebellions. God continues to be very, very patient with us. And so likewise, though we continue in our perversion and our perversion leads to even greater perversion, we read in verse 20, which we read in verse 25 and 27, our perversion leads to greater perversion. You see here the mercy of God in dealing with wretched sinners like you and I. In leaving us to our own sinful devices, instead of striking us down immediately, there is still hope, my friends. There is still time for repentance. God is still very merciful and patient in His dealing with us. And I'm reminded of the prayer which every one of us ought to pray, especially those of us who are Christians. I remember the prayer here of Habakkuk: in wrath, remember mercy. And that's what God did in Habakkuk 3 verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. And God remembers mercy. The very fact that this morning we can sit down here to worship God in peace and quietness and safety attests to the mercy, the goodness, and the long-suffering of God towards us. Even as Christians, we cannot deny the fact that every day we sin against God in our word, our thought, our deed. We struggle with that, isn't it? And this brings us to the second point for our consideration, which is this: from idolatry to depravity, verses 25 to 27. We examined earlier that foolishness breeds pride, and pride breeds more foolishness, and then it brings about idolatry. And now we see how sinful man degenerate even further to depravity. I mean, how low can we go? And this is where we are, what we are looking at right now. Verse 25 is an amplification of the idea expressed in verse 24. The reason why the Apostle Paul refers to the sins of uncleanness in verse 24 is to illustrate and prove the progression of man's moral declension from foolishness and pride to idolatry. Now in verse 26 and 27, he shows us that in turning away from God and rejecting things that are spiritual, man naturally sinks into the sensual. And this is how perverse and degrading sinful man can eventually sink into. Verse 25 is not only repeating the idea of verse 23, but verse 25 is a conclusion that men are guilty of trading or exchanging or substituting the truth of God for a lie. It is a willful choice of men to embrace a lie rather than the truth. And here we have this expression, the Creator who is blessed forever, amen. And this reveals to us that Paul was so dismayed, or you may say so disgusted, that the human race has reached such a level of depravity to worship and to serve the creatures rather than the blessed Creator. He has to put in this doxology, or better, this benediction, the Creator God who is blessed forever, amen. He's trying to emphasize here that we are rejecting the God, the Creator, who is blessed forever, where we will find our happiness, our satisfaction. We are turning away from such a loving Father. Then moving on forward in his presentation to show how far the human race has fallen, in verse 26 and 27, Paul gave us the final diagnosis, which I'm very sure all of you here, both young and old, do not need me to elaborate in details. You have been seeing this day in, day out on the news, newspapers, magazines. And I think all I need to say is that the final climax of man's moral declension is the dishonoring of his or her body. The supreme example of the loss of human dignity is men and women, sinful sexual behavior of homosexuality and lesbianism. And I would even add bestiality, which are promoted on the internet and in all these filthy magazines. Friends and brethren, can you see how degrading and how debasing men and women can sink into in his or her behavior when they reject God, when they reject his truth? The Bible in this passage has given us the final analysis of man's corruption. And you cannot find in any other ways more objectively than what is revealed to us in Scripture. And then all these examples that has been given to us in verse 26 and 27, you cannot find in any other books. This is a very factual, objective conclusion of our moral declension when we throw out God and the Bible. Can you now see that God is absolutely righteous in his judgment? Are we blind to the sins, the evil and the wickedness that are so prevalent in our society and in our culture and in every country? Are we so blind to it? And that is why I often like to remind all of us, don't cruise along just cruise along in life, and so caught up in your own world of study, work, family, children, and that's about it. And you think you are living in a state of utopia. You are not. Dear brethren, dear friends, we are going down. This world will soon be burned up. We are not going up. And that's why the Apostle Paul here, for the third time in verse 27, repeats the idea that the moral declension of sinful man was a punishment for their deliberate rejection of God and His truth, which he mentioned in verse 24 and 26. And now he is repeating it. And it is important. And I want us to note that when God repeats it twice, it is important. And when God repeats His word three times, it is very, very important. Look at the ending of verse 27. Let us move on. That says this: receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Is it not proven that AIDS is the result of men and women dishonoring their own bodies within themselves? And those of you who are doing medical studies and all this research, you tell me, is it not true? When did we find the first case of AIDS? Somewhere in the jungle, perhaps, I don't know. But is it not true that it came about because men starts and women start to dishonor their own bodies between themselves? And as the common saying goes, as I repeat it here again, we reap what we sow. You want it, you like it, you persist in having it, you refuse to humble yourself and to listen to the word of God, or listen to counsel, a wise counsel from your parents and from those who love you, who care for you, you have it. And children, take note. If you are irritated by your parents' nagging, so-called nagging, you better watch. One day your parents, because they are human, they really can give up. That's what my father did to me. But of course, he did not really give me up. You know, being a man of his generation, very patriarchal, you know, he's the man of the house. I say A, you do A. I say B, you do B. Of course, he tried to hide his emotion. Actually, he loves me and cares for me through my mother. What is he doing? Where is he now? Of course, he will not ask me directly because, you know, he's been very chauvinistic. But, and so here I'm trying to say is that God is more than a father to us. He loves us very much, and I pray that each one of us will not reject the word of God, will not reject the Bible, will not reject God Himself, but continue to seek Him. Because if you persist in your own ways, do not be surprised. One day God will just leave you on your own to do what you want to do. And that may spell the end of you. And so here, for our conclusion and our application, we have looked at all these verses, and I like to suggest a few points here for our practice. What can we, or what practical use can we gather from this study? I do not know exactly what is going through your mind or how you feel about studying all these verses. I know some of us may think, look, I'm not that bad. I'm really not that bad. I have the strength to overcome. Don't worry. I'm good enough. I don't think with my upbringing and with my education and with my training and experience in life, I don't think I would degenerate to such an animal state and behave like beasts. I can only say this to you, my friends. Let us, for our practical use, reflect upon this. For those of us who are Christian, let us reflect upon God's mercy in delivering us from the irreversible downward moral declension of the human race. This, I think, should be our first practical use. For those of us who are Christian, look back at your life and thank God for His intervention at one point of your life to stop you from going down that downward path, that irreversible downward moral declension of the human. Contrary to anthropology's suggestion that the human race is on an upward path of progression from the original animal beginnings to our present world of religion and philosophies, from animism we have progressed upward to polytheism, and which in turn produced monotheism. This, of course, is all rubbish. As we know, this is furthest from the biblical truth, which we have already considered this morning, and it is proven in God's Word. The reason why so many of us, even Christians, fall into diverse temptation and thus sin is because we have underestimated the power of sin over our life. We think it is a joke. We take it very lightly, the sinfulness of sin. And that is why we continue to fall in our sin. We have not understood the sinfulness of sin in our hearts, and that is why we think and feel that we are not that bad after all. Because we have not realized, as what Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us, our heart is deceitful above all things and wicked. No, it's desperately wicked. Men and women in their natural state, with their mind and heart, has already given over to the dominion of sin, or rather the dominion of sin, and therefore we will not be able to have a true comprehension of our depravity. If I'm not wrong, as I said, most of us think that we will not degenerate or degrade to such an undignified manner of life. I will certainly not go into the path of homosexuality and all this gay and get myself married to another man or another woman. Oh, sure. I just want to give you a biblical example. Look at King David. A man who is called a man after God's own heart. What happened to him in a moment of weakness? Just one look. And he has to pay fourfold. That temptation. Men, women, do not think that you are able to stand. And as I say, we may think that, oh, I'm brought up from quite a decent family, and generally I have a very good moral upbringing. I do not think that I will go into such kind of degrading acts. Well, if you have such a high appraisal or such a high estimation of yourself, and you praise yourself so much, I am not surprised. And in fact, you are right, because you have just proven what the Word of God says to us, or to you, in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. If you have such a high appraisal and high estimation of yourself that you have such power to overcome the dominion of sin, verse 22 of Romans is correct. You see, that is the problem with us. We profess to be wise and become fools, and so in our foolishness and pride, we naturally will not consider ourselves as sinful. We will always think that somehow we will not go so low as to do such wickedness and evil. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, we are given this warning. And I'm just repeating it in the words of the Apostle Paul. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We will never have a good assessment of our true character, of our hearts, of what is embedded deeply in the recesses of our hearts. It is only God, with his searching eyes, can know the hearts of all men and women, young and old. Just to share with you, during my brief 10 years of ministry, I never thought that I would personally hear and encounter and see the most unexpected cases of human depravity. During my working life for 20 over years, yes, I came across many situations of corruption and evil, and the lust of wealth and money in the business world. But now in the ministry, in my short term of my ministry, to handle some of these cases of infidelity, delinquency, cases of homosexuality and lesbianism or gay in the church is really mind-boggling. I'm telling you this because it is very real. In this small congregation, well, you may not have it. But please do not be surprised. Back in my home country, in Singapore, in our church, in our denomination, we have not just one of such cases, many in the church. And oftentimes when we pastoral, the whole pastoral team came together to discuss all this issue in private, do you know what? We are at the loss. We are at the loss when these parents and all these cases come to us. We are at a loss as what to do. How do you counsel? How do you help these people out? So, my dear friends and brethren, be very alert. Be not spiritually gullible and think that this life, this world is just go on you and you are in a world of your own. Everything is running smoothly for you, your career, your children, your grandchildren, and everything is well. Everything is not well. You will be surprised one day you wake up and your child may walk up to you and say, I'm a gay. Don't be surprised. Or you may walk up and discover, oh, how come underneath his or her shirt or dress there's a tattoo that signifies, I don't know what, gay movement and what have you. Don't be surprised. We have it already. Many cases in the church. And it is only when God, through His Holy Spirit, removes that spiritual blindness from our eyes, then only then, and until then, we can see the deceitfulness of our human hearts. Otherwise, we will continue in our pride, seeing that there is the hole there, that there's a pit there. We will foolishly walk into that pit and drop right in. That's what we will do. That is what total depravity is all about. When the Bible tells us about our depravity, we are so blind to our sin, we will walk right into the pit and throw ourselves inside. And that is why, my friends, you and I, we need God, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here in Romans 1 and 2 is carrying out a diagnosis of the condition of the entire human race, and is not excluding us. We are in it. It is only by the grace and mercy of the Lord, at one point of our life, as I said, God intervened and delivered us. If not, today, you will not find yourself here. Maybe you will find yourself somewhere else. Maybe in a pub or whatever, I don't know, in a beach, drinking, or I don't know what will become of you or what will become of me. If not for the grace and mercy of the Lord. That's why I say here for our practical use, for those of us who are Christian, we must reflect and be thankful to God that He intervened and stopped me and stopped you from that irreversible downward path. The issue that confronts every one of us today is this. Men and women in their fallen nature will never be able to reverse the downward declension which we are seeing in ourselves and in our societies all over the world. There can be no denial of this downward trend. The only way out of this irreversible condition is for God to act. You can do nothing about it. We who are dead in our sin and trespasses can never, never stop ourselves from the downward trend. And that is why the Bible declares here, the things which are impossible with man are possible with God. Thank God we have this verse, Luke chapter 18, verse 21. And this naturally brings us to the second lesson, which is this: only God can reverse the irreversible. God in His, and this is the word for those who are outside of the kingdom of God. God in His abundant grace and mercy has already carried out this act to reverse the irreversible through who? Through His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already begun that work to stop us from going down through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible has already revealed to us that though God in His righteous judgment has abandoned men and women to their rebellious ways, yet God has not given up on those whom He has set His affection and chosen before the foundation of the world. John 17 verse 24. Think of it this way, my friends. If God has given up hope on you, or on every one of us, why would the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write the letters to the Christian in Rome? If we are in a hopeless case, God will not direct the Apostle Paul to write this letter to us. As a matter of fact, if it was hopeless, Paul would not be writing this letter, for he is one of the most hopeless cases. Look at the life of Paul. He was going downhill until that encounter at the road of Damascus. And the prophet Hosea has this good news for us. He speaks on behalf of God, saying this: "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city." The last phrase there, "I will not enter into the city," meaning God will not enter into our city to destroy us and to put our land to waste. Hosea 11, verses 8 to 9 give us these comforting words. The hymn writer, Philip P. Bliss, wrote this stanza in his hymn: "Man of sorrow, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." So my friends, you and I need not despair, though we see all this decay and declension around us, though through the Spirit of God, we will be able to understand rightly the power of sin and will have a deep appreciation of the cross of Calvary. For the Christian, once again, this right understanding of our depravity and helplessness will not bring us to despair, but will draw us closer to the cross, and will draw us to the cross again and again and again to plead for the Lord's mercy and to help us to keep our hearts in check. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, that is why you and I must daily feed our soul, our mind, and fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of God, with His truth. We must seek for God's mercy and in our prayer ask for His forgiveness again and again, and God will forgive. As we are given this promise in 1 John 1:9, God is righteous. To those who humbly confess their sins, He is willing to forgive. If you, my friends, have never from the bottom of your heart cry with the Apostle Paul, "Oh wretched man that I am," if you have not made that cry, you will never see the need for the cross, and you will never be able to appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done for you on the cross. And that is why God has to send His Spirit upon us to give us spiritual sight to see the vileness of our heart and to awaken us from our spiritual death. Then, only then, when the Holy Spirit has begun that work, then, only then, can you and I be like the publican, smoke upon our breasts and cry out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." My friends, it is not my intention to paint to you again, since last sermon, to paint to you again a picture of doom and gloom. But it is certainly my responsibility as the preacher of the word to take the cue from God's word, from the Bible, to first present to you the law of God, or if you like it, the wrath of God, before presenting to you the law of grace. Because the law of God reveals the sin of man, whereas the law of grace reveals the love of God. You and I must first realize the wrath of God, the sinfulness of sin, the wickedness of our hearts, before we can appreciate the love of God expressed to us on the cross of Calvary. Our Lord Jesus Christ, through the prophet Isaiah this morning, invites us with these words: "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isaiah 1:18. Some of you may be thinking that you are a hopeless case. Once upon a time, I have such thought too. And oftentimes, as I look at myself, I still have such thoughts that I'm hopeless. Sometimes I ask myself, am I really a Christian? Am I really called to the ministry? And some of you may know of someone living in sin and living a life of an immoral life. And so you consider him or her a hopeless case. Or you consider yourself a hopeless case. Let me tell you the testimony of one man by the name of John Newton, the infamous slave trader. And by the way, when you read about his account or his testimony, do not think that he is just bad because he traded, you know, human beings. He did more than that. He felt so sinful of himself. And so someone once spoke to him and told him about a person whom this person regarded as a hopeless case. He told Mr. John Newton about this, and Newton replied in this way: "I have never despaired for any man since God saved me." Likewise, we should not despair either. Realizing that the consequences of our sins are dreadful, let us now turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He has extended His hand to save us. And therefore, right now, all we need to do is by faith put our trust in Him. For the Christians, knowing the consequences of sin should compel us to be God's agent to bring the message of hope and reconciliation to those who are hopelessly lost. Let us bring this message of hope out to them, that there is hope, and there is always hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, if only we humble ourselves and by faith receive Him as our Lord and Savior. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are such a merciful and long-suffering God towards us, your children. We thank you for your word of life once again. Oh Father, we pray that you will help each one of us, your children. You will help those of us who have heard your word, who have heard your pleading. Help us to take heed. Help us to take in your word, to believe. Help us in childlike faith to turn to you in humble repentance of our sins. You have already given us life, new life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us. Oh Lord, help us, we pray, to appropriate all these means of grace that you have granted to us. Help us not to turn from you. Help us not to forsake you, to forget you. But give us the grace, the strength, the help of your Holy Spirit to draw nigh to you, to seek after you diligently. Oh Father, for those who are still outside of your kingdom, remove any hindrance from stopping them to come to you. Oh Lord, give them that childlike faith to trust and to obey.
Father, we pray that you will continue to help us. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.